So as we're following the Christ, and we're just past our midway of this whole series I've been doing, and I just want to refresh your mind about where we're at here. When I started, I reminded you that the word Christian is only found about 3 times in your scripture. Did you know that? Good. Keep it in mind. What Jesus mentions more and his disciples mentions more is the idea of discipleship, being a follower of Christ. Or if you remember early on, we used the word like a trainee. You know, you're following Christ and you're learning his ways. You're learning the way he talks to people, the way he reacts to people, the way he lives life out with people. And for us to be Christians, because we can all agree that in our world, in our society, there's a lot of people that say they're Christians, and that means different things to different people. Some, I live in America, so that must mean I'm a Christian. Or, and some of us I see out there shaking our heads, no, that's not what that means. Right? I went to this wedding once, and it was in a church, so I must be a Christian. Or that one time I was really scared, I prayed, so... Or it is somebody who goes to church regularly, faithfully, studies the Word of God, and commits portions of Scripture to memory, and actively lives out a life trying to live shalom in the world and to be good in the world. You know, and they say, I'm a Christian, and you know. But what does it really mean to be a Christian? It means to be a follower of Christ and following his ways and watching what he does and what's important to him and how he acts and reacts in the world. And we're going to do the same, act and react in the world, right? Because being walking into church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than entering a garage making you a car, right? Are you with me? Okay, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. Don't get me wrong. The spirit with which I am trying to teach you today is that you enter into a long-lasting relationship with the one and almighty God who loves you and seeks to redeem his relationship with you. And that's my hope and prayer for you. And so as we study some of these difficult topics, like love your enemy, really? And I will fully admit to you, I had a hard time with that one. But I want you to know, I've committed my life to being more than just a good man. I've committed my life to be a godly man. And there's a difference between a good man and a godly man. And a godly man or woman is somebody who follows the Christ and does everything they can to have a right relationship with the Lord. Are you with me? And so as we study today, we're in Matthew. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. I thought I should have a dramatic pause there. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now listen, as we study and grow, I meant to do this before I got into the scripture, but as we study and grow in our church life, in our discipleship making, in our training up of being better Christians, we have 3 growth areas that the church and we're trying to help you grow, and I'm trying to grow myself. And the first is the row. You are sitting in a row. Did you notice that? Good, you're very observant. And they have to be straight. If you know nothing, don't make my chairs crooked. I do have a laser line, and it helps. No. But in the row, see, and I'm okay with you joking and teasing me about the chairs being straight, and I do fuss about the chairs being straight, but listen, I do that on purpose. I learned early on in my career as being a pastor that when people live their life in a mess or their spirit is out of whack or something like that, usually their life is in chaos. And there was a young lady who came into our parking lot, not this church, it was another church I was pastoring at. And as she opened the door, McDonald's wrappers are falling out, and the car is just a rolling... I don't even know what to say. It was just like, I can't go into your car. Why don't you come and ride in my car? But her life was also in chaos. And when people's life are in chaos, their car is in chaos, their house is in chaos, their, you know, just everything's disheveled and a mess, usually their spirit is disheveled and a mess. And so I straighten the chairs and I make things look nice and I do my very best so that that whoever's life or spirit is in chaos, that they come in here and they have every opportunity to hear whatever the Lord might have to say. Because if even the chairs are crooked or something, it can throw somebody off and they'll miss something that the Lord has to say to them. You see? So when you come in and you sit in the row is here for you to learn something. And it's not just information I'm giving you. It's information so that you transform your life into what God is calling us to be. Right? Are you with me? Are you tracking? And then there's the circle groups, right? Or small groups, if you like, you know, if whatever you want to call it. But sometimes when you sit in a group and there's group learning, I can hear from Milt, who's been around forever. He's a PK and knows a thing or two, right? Or Wayne or whoever you're sitting with. And I say, listen, I'm going through a hard time. And they're brothers who love and care for me, and they want to see me grow, and they want to help me out through these hard times. Or even sometimes, me, the young guy, has something to say, and they learn something. Sometimes. But it's an environment with which you are surrounded by people who love and care for you and want nothing but the best for you and really want you to grow and learn. And there's something to be said about community learning that says, we're studying this together and we're getting along the way. And I went through that just a few weeks ago, and let me tell you how the Lord helped me out. You see what I mean? So get in a small group. Listen, these people are nice. None of them have bit yet. Some of them don't have teeth, so then it doesn't matter, you know. I'm just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. But as we talk and communicate together, we learn together, we grow together, we become more like the Christ, right? And then I do this, the chair time, this one-on-one alone time with God. I do this myself every day. I write them for you every night and send them out, have Brenda send them out to you the next day. But I want to get in that quiet space where it's just me and God. And I want to be in a sensitive enough spot that I hear what the Lord is saying. And I can respond to Him. And sometimes He does talk in almost just an almost audible voice that says, Brian, go and do this. Or sometimes it's just, hey, I'm proud of you today. You know what I mean? Or sometimes it opens me up to hear something that you have to say to me. Or sometimes I get a text message, hey, Brian, you're a jerk. No, just... But it helps me respond in a kind manner. And maybe I was a jerk and I needed to ask forgiveness or something. Not usually, I'm never a jerk. Okay, maybe once in a while. But as we're studying today, think about these areas of growth. As you try to be more and more like the Christ, these are good areas with which God can speak to you and help you grow. We don't just put these programs on for the fun of it. It's not like I need more to do. I got plenty enough to do. Ask my wife. So this whole Jesus movement, this whole thing began down at the bottom there. You see Jerusalem. And each of those dots that you see around the map just kind of shows how this movement with which Jesus began and preached to the people and spoke to them and said, I have brought the kingdom of heaven He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's here and now. And I want you to see it in a new way. And let me show you by the way I live my life out before you. And I'm going to teach these 12 guys and a whole bunch of other disciples that are following them. I'm going to teach them the way of the Lord. And it spread around, all the way around the world. And there was, if you see, almost smack dab in the middle, you see a church called Ephesus. And so there were a few words that the pastor spoke to the church there. And I want to just kind of show you these things. In the book of Ephesus, the 1, 2, and 3 is you belong. 4, 5, and 6 is this is how you behave. 1, 2, and 3, you belong. 4, 5, this is how you behave because you belong, right? And he says, you must put all falsehood and speaking and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Who's he talking to? I just showed you the map. Who are they talking to? The what in Ephesus? The church. This is church people. Apparently in the church there are liars. Lord help us. He's trying to. He really is. You must... Don't lie. Don't say things that aren't true. Listen, folks, I don't know if you've been around churches like I have. I've grown up my whole life in the church. I started before I came out of the womb in church. In the church, some people don't tell the truth. In every ministry, anywhere I've ever been, there are some faulty people in them. If you didn't know that, grow up. Which is why we're going to have this conversation that we're going to have in Matthew. It's because there's people coming to church who are still learning how to be like the Christ. And they grew up in a world where you do lie and you tell things that aren't true just so you can get ahead. But what God wants us to know is that's not the way you actually get ahead in the world, by telling lies. He says in the church there you must not tell lies. Don't tell falsehoods, but speak truthfully to your neighbor. Let's see. There's probably only liars in the church, right? Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. What? There are thieves in the church? Yes. Yes, there are. That's why Glenn puts the batteries in the safe. Because they disappeared on us. And 9-volt batteries are not cheap. And Glenn only budgeted so many dollars for batteries. So guess where they went? In the safe. I'm not pointing any fingers. If you stole my batteries, you know who you are. The Lord will deal with you. But I have been in Chandler, we have a large Nazarene church, several thousand members, and there was a guy who came in as a pastor and ended up stealing hundreds of thousands of dollars from the church. And their lawyers got involved and all sorts of problems occurred. And listen, I'm not telling this to get you down on the church. But he says, and it's not new. This was way back in B.C. whatever. Or A.D. Just like 56 A.D. is about where this was. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no more. Cut it out. Knock it off. And then he says, goes on to say, do good with your hands. Earn with your hands. Instead of using your hands to steal and be a thief. So if you're in the narthex, those who are good pickpockets, cut it out. That's probably all there is in the church, right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What? There are gossips in the church? Listen, I just want you to know, just so you could pray for Sister Sue. But I don't know if you know that Sister Sue is the neighborhood Coke dealer. So I'm just telling you this so you can pray for her. Not cocaine, Coca-Cola. Diet Coke. She buys them for all the neighbors. But actually, the essence of gossip is not to lift anybody up, but it's to lift yourself up and put somebody else down and make you think poorly about somebody else. He says, don't do that. Cut it out. And why would he have to tell the church this? Because they're training to be more like the Christ, right? He's not getting angry with them or harsh with them. He says, listen, you used to do this out in the Gentile world, out in this Roman world. We don't do that in God's kingdom. In the kingdom of heaven, we don't do these things. And so I want you to start living this way. I want you, listen, you tell the truth no matter what. You don't take from people. Don't steal. Go out and do good with your hands. And don't put anybody down. Don't slander anyone. In the kingdom of heaven, we actually seek for the good of all of those around us. And we go out of our way to do good and to be good and to help others do good and be good, right? And so we have this scripture that he's talking to, and he says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their faults. Just between the two of them, just between the two of you, and if they listen to you, you have won them over. So I want to talk to you about two chairs. That's what he's talking about, the two of you, just between the two of you. This doesn't have to happen in public. It doesn't have to be a big deal. And if you catch the spirit with which what's going on here, Jesus is trying to rebuild relationships and teach you a good way to rebuild relationships. Because let's agree on one thing here. It's much easier to talk about someone than to someone, isn't it? It's much easier to talk about that one guy in your group who just annoys the heck out of everybody else than to actually go to him and say, hey, listen, let's have a conversation. Isn't it? Are you with me? Do you understand? And what's the goal in this relationship? What's the goal here? If they listen to you, then you've won them over. Now, I want to show you something about the spirit with which he wants you to do this. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've been received. Be completely what? And be bearing with one another in. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, so when I sit and I have this conversation with somebody, how am I to do that? How am I to enter into that conversation? With love, with humility, patience, love, and make every effort to keep the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm not out here to make you look ugly or make you feel bad or get you to start crying or get you to even just go away. Listen, we have killed relationship after relationship after relationship in our lives. Just turn on Facebook for half a minute and just scroll a few scrolls, and there's somebody hating on somebody else. Do you know what so-and-so did or whatever? Listen, our political system is at a standstill because they can't even talk to one another in a civil manner. whether it be local or the big government, the Congress or whatever, that global even. And you think we're any different in the church? I have seen more people get their nose bent out of shape and decide that they were going to go to a better church. Because you, for some reason, we can't enter into a conversation with each other. Listen, I have been the recipient of the two chair. It was my fault. You know, as a pastor, you get to go to meetings all the time. They're fun. Lots of meetings, lots and lots of meetings. And in the meeting, I was barking about, I don't even know if I want to tell you. But it came out of my mouth in the meeting. And how this is just dragging on, and I've got other things I could do I've got 500 things on my plate. And as we took a little break from the meeting, the guy who was leading the meeting pulled me aside and says, Brian, we all have 500 things we're doing. You're not the only busy guy in the room. And I apologized. And I meant it. Because he was right. And I said, you know what? You are absolutely right. I'm very sorry. I apologize. And the problem is I have a tendency to think I'm the only one that's busy all the time. I mean, after all, I'm a pastor, a bivocational pastor. I only have two full-time careers, I'm busier than everybody else. Oh, woe is me. And the guy that was leading the meeting is a full-time pastor who also works for the City of Glendale Fire Department, is bivocational. And as I begin to think about the other pastors in the room, more than half of them were bivocational pastors. One of them, because the church was short on their tithe, chose not to pay the pastor his monthly salary. He was right, wasn't he? And I apologized. And in fact, I met him again later, and there wasn't a real tension. And I said, hey, I wanted to thank you for calling me out and pointing out that I needed to rethink my faults, my wrongdoing. And again, I apologize again. But if I ever do it again, you call me out on it, would you? Because I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a guy who's just griping and complaining about, oh, woe is me. But I want to consider everybody else in the room also. Do you see me? And so when you have this two-chair conversation, do it with this spirit, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. And he did. He wasn't trying to make me feel bad. He was just trying to point out so that I could be a better Christian. Right? Are you with me? Are you tracking? Now you might go, Pastor, listen, sometimes that just doesn't work. Okay, don't say it to me, because I'm just reading what Jesus told us here. So, Jesus, I don't think you've been down on earth very long. But maybe you don't know that sometimes that doesn't work. Well, verse 16 is next. He says, but if they will not listen, right? Take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So now what do we got? Don't worry, I got another chair. Okay, here. Listen, friend. I really want you to grow. I want you to be more like Christ every day. And so I want to point out to you that it's not just me that have noticed you've got this issue. But my friend here, we love you and we want to see you grow. I have 4 children. And many of you are raising children also. Many of you have raised children and are still trying them, trying to work on him. Still praying for him. Now listen, when you are not raising children, you are raising them to become adults, right? And so sometimes you're going to pull them aside and say, listen, we don't steal bubble gum from the bubble gum rack on the shelf as you're going out of the grocery store. Because somewhere in your life, you are going to run into these issues where maybe you're dealing with cash at work and your boss has trusted you enough that if you begin pocketing some of that cash, that's wrong and not okay, and you'll get fired, you could get thrown in jail. There are all sorts of consequences to that. And you start by teaching that to them when you're young. And I remember going back to the grocery store because my brother came out of his bedroom with a mouthful of bubble gum, and Dad didn't buy any. And Dad goes, where did you get that bubble gum? I mean, he must have had 5 or 6 pieces in there. I mean, he had chipmunk cheeks. He couldn't even get words out of his mouth. He was chewing so much gum. He goes, come with me. And they went into his bedroom, and there was like one piece left in the package of wrappings there on the floor. So they picked it up, and we drove all the way back to the grocery store. And my dad made my brother tell the grocery store guy, and he said, oh, hey, I took the bubble gum. I'm so sorry. And here's the money for the bubble gum. He was teaching him a lesson, though, right? And the poor grocery store man, he's like, oh, don't worry about it, son. And my dad's like, no, you make him pay for that. But listen, all across America, there's people who steal stuff from businesses all the time. And it's not okay. That's not a good way. And part of that lesson is, listen, if you're a business owner and you have employees who are stealing from you, is that the way you want to be treated? And so sometimes you come to a friend and say, listen, I brought the books out and I've noticed that there's a discrepancy with what's in the bank account and with what's written down here, and you're the only one that's touching the money. And so I want to give you an opportunity to see what's going on. Are you with me? And so, Pastor, sometimes that doesn't work either. Right? I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do anything wrong. You guys are just mean. All you Christians out there are haters. Which I've heard before. No, we're just called to live to a higher standard. And we're inviting you into this standard with love and care and concern. So then he says, let's do 12. Don't worry, I don't have 12 stools to bring on. And he actually doesn't say 12, but you get what I mean. He says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So, I don't think what they mean by this is tell it to the church. Welcome all. I'm glad you are here today. I just want to let you know that Tom Robinson is a liar and a cheat. And if we'll move on to the baptism today. No. He's not. Don't. I'm just teasing. Yes, Tom.
What did you want to show me, Pastor?
What he's saying is, come as a community of love, and care, and concern to somebody. And in today's terms, you might call this an intervention. You know what I mean? Suppose you have a son or a daughter or a family member who's been hooked on drugs or alcohol or something. And sometimes that one-on-one conversation isn't working. And sometimes that two-on-one conversation isn't working. And sometimes you even come to the with them in love. Listen, we love you and we are noticing there's a real problem here in your life. And you're going to destroy your life and others around you. And your whole family's going to be in hurt and pain and agony over this. And I know some of you in this room have dealt with this very issue. Some of you are still dealing with this. Some of you have been through the hurt and pain of this. And remember, what's the spirit with which we do this? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Sometimes I'm not very patient. Bearing with one another in what? Making how many efforts? Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And so I come to you because I love you. And I want to see you be so strong in the Lord. After all, your everlasting soul depends upon it. Do you hear me? Your everlasting soul depends on how we lift each other up and train one another and learn to be more like the Christ. Because there is some scripture that tells us that if you follow all these rules but only do part of them and you get to heaven, he says, I never knew you. That's scary to me. Listen, I don't want any one of you to get to heaven and have Jesus go, I don't know who you are. But I went to church every Sunday. Did you ever have communion in your heart with the Lord? Did you ever connect with God by connecting with others around you? Did you not just follow the law, but follow the spirit of the law? See, that's part of what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we're at, the Sermon on the Mount. He doubles down and he says, it's not just the law that counts, it's the spirit of the law that counts. And sometimes we have to catch ourselves at, well, I did this good thing, but I didn't like doing it. I'll be honest with you, I grumbled and griped all the way around the church property yesterday. You know who was there with his weed hacker? Me. And Milty came with his spray gun. And I grumbled a little bit about that. I'm doing good for you, Lord. I'm traveling around here, and I'm the only one out here weed hacking on the weeds, and I got a weed in my eye. And you know when that thing spins around, and it spits out an extra little piece of that string, and it goes right into your shin? Grr, grumble, grumble, gripe, gripe. I may have been doing good, but my spirit wasn't. And I got in the truck and I looked at my little one, who's not so little anymore. I'm sweating. I've got grass weeds just all over me. I'm caked in weeds. And I thought, what is it I need to teach my daughter today? I said, Mackie, how am I supposed to feel about today? Being out here weeding these hacks and hacking these weeds. Weeding these hacks. And wisdom from the Lord out of the mouth of babes. She says, you know, I think you should give mercy. She had the right spirit, didn't she? I began to think about it. Some of you, I don't think I want out there with a weed hacker. I might have to call an ambulance if you get just a quarter of an acre down, you know? Right? It's better for you to not show up in the heat with a weed hacker. Of course, Milt likes the fumes. I saw him sniff the jug of poison before he put it out there. Milty with his weed poison and a Mountain Dew, and he's set. He's good to go. did. He gave me a Mountain Dew. There's another part to this. There's an occupation involved, right? Sometimes you are going to get people who aren't just going to listen. You know it. Either they can't, for some reason, they can't get their wrap their mind around it or whatever, or they just, it's the whole world's against me, you know, whatever. You'll never understand. And you're doing your best to get them to understand. What does he say to treat them like? As you would a pagan or a tax collector, right? Now, I want you to know that Scripture gives several examples of tax collectors. In the Synoptic Gospels, the first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the biographies of Jesus, right? Are you with me? We are currently in the book of Matthew. Do you know what Matthew's occupation was before he was a follower of Jesus? No, he was a tax collector. Luke was a physician. He was a tax collector, and he's the one writing here. So the Romans were the conquerors. And they came and they conquered. And then they took somebody out of the community and said, you get to be the tax collector. And the way you get to be a tax collector and earn money is by taking more money from out the people. And as you know, the Romans were conquerors of many places. And when they went to war again, they would just more taxes so we could go to war. Right? And the tax collectors were people who says, I don't care what I do to anybody else as long as I succeed. But how did Jesus treat the tax collectors? Humbly, with grace and mercy. But they were still outsiders, weren't they? They were still outsiders until there was a turn in their life, a change in their life. And there was some. Zacchaeus and Matthew are good examples of people who turned their life around and changed the way they were because of the grace and mercy that Jesus gave out to them. It did change their life. They were outsiders until they became insiders. In today's lesson about who Jesus is and how he treats those around us, how we treat those around us, he's really talking about relationships with others, isn't he? He says, listen, I know it's hard. It wasn't easy back then. It still isn't easy today. Most of us would prefer to avoid confrontation. But the alternative to this kind of confrontation to help rebuild relationships is to either lose them and not have them at all, right? So, one last example. A few months ago, the rains came down and the snows dropped on the mountain up north. And it made wonderful sledding, didn't it? So I loaded my family up and we went up north. And Emily got 3 good runs in before that tree jumped in her way and she had to punch the bear in the nose, broke her arm. Now, fortunately, my wife is a doctor because I probably would have said, shake it off. You'll be fine. And then there would have been real damage in her arm if we hadn't gone to the doctor, hadn't put the cast on, hadn't put the splint on. See, there are things that you're supposed to do to help broken things, right? In fact, many years ago, my Michaela, she would grab my thumbs and I'd grab her wrists and I'd pull her up and yay, woo, and her shoulder popped out. Boy, I felt like a schmuck. And the look I got from my wife was even worse. But I didn't know I popped her shoulder out. She just started hollering and yelling at me. And it's a good thing I'm married to my wife, because my children would just be falling apart. It's true. It's really true. Shake it off. Put a little spit on it. Draw a circle around it. We'll get it later. But if we had, and it was here at church against that wall. I was playing with my daughter. I love my Michaela. I don't want to hurt her, but it happened. And I would have waited till after church because you guys are important. But no, Ann took her right away. They put her in a sling. It was bigger than she was. I think they like folded it three times around her arm and got her in a split and kept it still so it would had a chance to get back in the socket and heal, right? There are some things that you do that will damage the broken things, but there are some things you do that will heal and repair. And that's the goal with which Jesus is talking about here. Listen, in a relationship, how did I lose chairs? Oh, he took one. I was like, I had three up here. In a relationship, do things to heal it and help it grow. If you turn your back on the one you're helping to grow and you talk about them, that's going to cause more hurt, more pain, more struggle, and could eventually kill the relationship.